Yeah, doing good. Man, how about that worship this morning? Am I right? It's good stuff. Before I get started, I just have a couple things to say. Jason, thanks for coming and telling us about missions this morning. And I just wanted to give a second to honor Pastor Steve and Mary Alice. Do you guys know how much your pastor loves y'all? I mean, he loves this place. They pray for you. They love you. The things that they do, everything that I get to be in the behind the scenes and the planning and the vision and all the things. And just to see his heart for this community is really awesome. And I just want to honor him for a second today. And not only that, but to thank him for the opportunity to speak and to share the platform with him is a real gift. And to thank you all for allowing me the opportunity to share what God's put on my heart this morning. Very excited about this message. Hello to all my family online, especially my nephew Jackson. I love you, buddy. Last time I preached, my sister sent me a video afterwards, and he was screaming at the TV. Uncle Jim, he's like waving, and also it was heartbreaking and adorable all at the same time. So I love you, buddy. Thank you for watching. So before we get started in the sermon today, I was driving back home here yesterday, and I just had something on my heart. I feel like there's some people in here who are in some heavy darkness. Maybe those that are watching online or in this room, that there's a really tough battle you're going through. And I felt like the Lord just put on my heart to say, how great is the love of Christ? How great is the love of Christ for us? And there is a light for those that are in darkness. There is a light. And that light came, and he dwelt among us. And he dwells in us as this house. And I was reading in Psalms, in Psalms 48, it says, within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. And so as we get started this morning, I just want everybody to take a really nice, big, deep breath in and meditate on the unfailing love of your God, of the light that came to dwell among us. Thank you. How great is your love for us, Jesus. All right, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Last time I spoke, I had like 17 verses, and we were all over the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You guys were flipping like wild banshees. And this time, I'm going to save you from that, and we're actually going to be in the same portion of text the whole sermon. So really great for that. I know, it's so exciting. I want to give some background context to this passage that we're going to read because it's important for us to understand some things about this passage before we get into it, because if not, we might have the tendency to misread or to misunderstand what's happening. And in this passage, we're going to be reading starting in chapter 5, verses 11, and we're going to be reading through 6, verse 6. It's a little bit of a hefty verse, but bear with me. It'll be great. And the reason that this is important is because this is a warning passage that's being preached to a community. And the book of Hebrews is actually probably one of the most well-written sermons of all time. If I could preach a sermon like this, or if Pastor Steve could preach a sermon like this, Jesus is coming back, I'm pretty sure. Because this is like the sermon of all sermons. It's incredible. And we're going to look at just a portion of it. But before we get it, in order to really grasp why this warning passage and to be able to grasp how it's going to hit home for us, we have to understand a little bit of what the people were like in the audience that were listening to this sermon. And my hope is that this morning the Holy Spirit would also speak to this community, that this warning also speaks to us today. And so this is the overall message, if I could categorize this sermon of the book of Hebrews into one sentence, it's this: Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. And the majority of the congregation that this sermon was preached to was Jewish. And there's a couple of things that we know from the text that tell us not only are they Jewish, but they give us a little bit more information about these people. Now, the time that this was written, Christians were being persecuted regularly. It was a part of like the common day. And the type of persecution that this community was facing was they were being thrown in prison. They had their property taken from them. They had family members killed. Some of them themselves were killed. I don't know how much you know about like the historic, like what Roman persecution looked like, but to some degree, what they would, like the jails aren't like the jails we have today. They were like pits of darkness. Like you just get thrown into a pit and left there, right? And being killed, they weren't like just like killed with a gun, like really fast, or killed with a sword. They were like put on spikes and lit on fire to like light the streets. That's the type of persecution we're talking about. And thank God we aren't experiencing that type of persecution where we are. But it's important to grasp this understanding of this community because they were experiencing really, really, really challenging circumstances in their life. So much so that when this sermon was preached, it was pretty common that people were just leaving the church. They were leaving the church in droves. They were saying, you know what? If this is what it means to follow Jesus, it isn't worth it. I don't want my property taken from me. I don't want to see my cousin Joe in prison. I don't want to see my nephew killed in the streets or stoned outside the city. I don't need that. And if this is what's causing it, then I don't think it's worth it. And people were leaving the church. And this is where we find the beginning of chapter 5, the preacher talks about Jesus being the great high priest. And if you were a Jew, that's a pretty common idea. If you know anything about the Old Testament, that's a really high position in Jewish culture and in the people of God. The high priest was one that made the atonement sacrifices for everyone. They were the ones that were able to enter into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. You're the only one to be able to do that. And this preacher is making this like arc again. Remember, this whole thing is about how Jesus is greater. And he's basically making this argument that there is no other high priest like Jesus. And what he says in chapter 5 is what makes him unique is that he isn't at a point where he can't empathize with what we're experiencing. Because he also suffered. And what actually happened is the high priest would give atonement sacrifices, and for Jesus, as a high priest, he became the atonement sacrifice for us. So he's making this argument, and then we have this where we find ourselves in chapter 5 here at this warning. And remember that this is a warning. So for some, this was reality. For others, they weren't there yet. And for this preacher, he's calling out to his community and he's saying, guys, don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Don't give up. Because Jesus is worth it. Because anything that you may experience, any suffering, he knows, he understands. And not only that, but that he is greater. Anything that you might find when you leave the church, anything you might find when you leave the faith that you hold on to, isn't going to be greater than Jesus. And this is the warning. So let's read. And as we read, I'm going to be kind of breaking some of it down because there's some important words and things, ideas that we need to kind of tease out of the text today for us. So let's start in verse 11. It says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward into maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened and who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. And to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. It's powerful. It's a powerful warning. So there's some things I want to break down in this text that I think are really important. So the first thing in chapter 13 and 14, this is like the main argument of the warning. What he's trying to say is there are some of you who are all that you get, all that you look for in your relationship with God is the basics. The basics got you in the door. And then you never got any further than that. And now the only thing that you look for when you come into church every time we meet is to hear the basics. Because as long as I can hear the basics and I can check off that I'm a Christian this week and I've done what I can do, then I've done it. And what his argument is if that's going to be you, you aren't going to make it. Because milk won't satisfy you. Milk won't give you the nutrients you need to grow. Milk isn't going to sustain you for a long period of time. At some point, you have to grow up. We all began as infants drinking milk. And at that point, it was the nutrients we needed. And then we grew, and we had to learn how to eat solid food. And this metaphor is beautiful that he's using to preach to this community. That he's saying, if you're here and all that you want is the basics, you can do that. But when life comes, and it's going to come. When the darkness comes, and guess what? We're already there. When things get really hard, which they will, and they are, milk isn't going to cut it. You need solid food. And so he's warning this congregation, and he's making this distinction. And it's really interesting because the word that he uses for infant and describe not being acquainted with is this idea of like not having the skill set. So if you're learning how to ride a bike and you're doing it for the first time, you don't have the skill set to ride a bike, right? The only way to get better at riding a bike is to train. By riding a bike. And for some reason, we can get deceived in our walk with Christ that all we need to know is that Jesus died on the cross and I'm good. That all I need to know is that he rose again on the third day and I'm good. That's it. That's all I needed. There's no more training that needs to be done. And then life hits. And how well does that work out? Not good. And that's what he's saying. And he's saying for the mature people, these people have something special that makes them mature. There's a contrast between the infants and the mature. And the word in the Greek is teleos, mature. And what it really means is complete. It means whole. And in a lot of times in the New Testament, it's actually used to describe Christians who have formed solid Christian character. That they've taken the time to develop themselves in the truth, to study the word, to understand the deep things of God, to pursue God in a personal relationship, not just something that I can check the box and say, I've done my duty. But that this becomes the sole desire of their life. And he said the difference is that those ones, and he says in verse 14, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And what's interesting is the word for trained in this isn't the type of training that you would receive when you get a job at McDonald's and you learn how to flip some burgers. The word that he uses is actually the word that we get gymnasium. And in the ancient world, This was like the prime of the prime athlete. For us, it would be like those who are training to be in the Olympics. So let me ask you this question. If you looked at your relationship with Jesus and the way that you pursue Jesus and the way that you love Jesus, would you say you're doing it like you're training for an Olympic athlete like would train? Or are you doing it like, oh, today's Tuesday, I might open up my Bible and read a proverb, get a good word today? Because what he's saying is that for those of us that are like that, when times come, it isn't going to happen for you. And how many of us in this place could say that we know people who have been the description of chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, that they have tasted of the Holy Spirit, that they've been enlightened, they've heard the good news of the gospel, and they responded to it. They heard that Jesus died on the cross for them, and they were like, wow, that's really great news. And they came to church, and they sat in your services, and they're sitting next to you right now. And they experienced the Holy Spirit. They experienced the worship, and they've tasted it. And something happened in their life, or some things happened in their life. They can't control it. And all of a sudden, they're like, whoa, I don't know if this is worth it. If that's what it looks like to follow Jesus, I don't know about that. Or maybe those that have been so hurt that they walked away. And what the warning is today is we need to go deeper. We need to pursue deeper. We need to pursue the teachings of the righteous, of the righteousness of God. That if we really believe that Jesus is greater than anything else that this world has to offer, then shouldn't we pursue that? Shouldn't that be the sole desire of our heart in everything that we do, in the jobs that we work, in the families that we live with, in the relationships we have, to pursue Jesus above all things because he's greater than all things? And that takes more than just, I'm going to pick up my Bible someday and I'm going to show up to church on Sunday. Because we all know we've been in places where life hits and it comes out of nowhere sometimes. Just the beginning of the year for me has been, in a month, I had 3 major things happen in my life in less than 20 days. And at the end of it, I was like, jeez, life, what are you doing to me? Come on, this is ridiculous. And how easy is it for us to question, God, are you good? Where are you at? I thought you said you were going to be here. I thought you said you were going to be greater. I thought that you said you were going to sustain me, that everything was going to be easy now that you were the one that died. And I think where we're at is we hear this persecution of this church community, that they're being killed, they're being thrown in prison. And there's a part of me that goes, man, I actually wish we had that. And I wish we had that because it's easy to make a choice. It's clear. You follow Jesus and your life is going to be extremely impacted, or you don't follow Jesus. Those are your 2 options in that circumstance. In our world, it's a lot harder to see. And I think the message that the Holy Spirit has for us today is, church, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the comfortability of the world we live in and the culture we live in. Because in reality, our families are still dying. They're dying to divorce. They're dying to suicide. They're dying to anxiety and depression. And our property, it may not be my things, may not be the things I have stowed away in my house, but like our identity as human beings, as image bearers, is being taken from us by bullying and by comparison and by social media. But it's not in your face. It's not blatant like you have a family member that just got thrown in prison for what they believe. It's sneaky. And it's around us all the time. And our innocence as a church and as young people and as old people is being stolen by a sex-driven society, a society that's out for money and pleasure and all of the good things. The American dream that if you want it, you can go get it. You can work for it. The opportunity's there. And it seems great. It seems like, wow, what a blessing. What a great, and I'm not bashing America. America's a great country to live in. Don't hear that. But what I am saying is pay attention. Because before you know it, you're going to get to a place in your life where the elementary truths, the basics about what it means to be a Christian isn't going to do it for you. And you're going to need something deep to keep you grounded. We're moving, if you haven't already seen, into dark times in this world. And as a body, I think the Lord is moving us. He's warning us, hey church, pay attention. I don't want you to fall away. I don't want you to give it up because I'm greater. And I know you don't see it. I know maybe what you're experiencing right now doesn't feel it. But my word is true. And I am true. And my promises are true. In church, we got to know them. We don't just got to know them, we have to know them. We have to feel them, we have to live them. We have to be willing to be the people to say, take my property. Take my life if you have to, because I've committed myself to Jesus. I'm not going back. I'm not going anywhere else. And I think for the preacher of this message, I don't think when he said that the people who fall away, that it's impossible for them to come back, in the sense that there's no chance, that somehow God has written them off. I think a lot of times when we read that without the context, that's what we think. If they fall away, God's like, you're out. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he is saying is for those who have tasted it, those who have experienced, those who have been in this community and decide Jesus isn't worth it, they don't want to come back. Life can get to a point in what we experience that can push you that far. That you decide in your heart, I don't want to come back. What the Holy Spirit wants to say to us today is, don't get there. Don't get there. And the only way we can not get to that place is to learn and to be taught the deeper things of God, the ways of righteousness, how to be and develop Christian character. Something that doesn't just affect my life, but that as I live, it affects everybody else's life. Because that's what we're called to. And so this message, in some degree, is my heart behind church life. I think it's more than that. I think the Holy Spirit definitely had a call today for his community to wake up and to pay attention. And to say a time is coming and the time is here. Church, to dig deep. To get deep. To develop yourselves. To move past the basics. But I think how this connects to church life, and church life isn't going to be the end-all, be-all class. It's not. But it is going to be a step in that direction. And the things we're going to cover in church life, and I know it's kind of a blur because we haven't really been talking about it other than announcing it briefly on what it is. But what my hope and what my prayer and what my vision is for this class is that we begin to dive into some of the deeper teachings of righteousness. Because I feel that the Holy Spirit is calling his community to go to that place. Because he loves you. Oh, how great the love of Christ, that he doesn't just leave us out to dry and say, good luck. But that he gives us the tools to equip, and he gives us the opportunity to train. And so what church life is going to be is a part of that training for this community. That we begin to learn, that we begin to ride the bike, that we begin to get into the routine of working out our faith. This isn't just I want to decide one day I want to do this. This is a commitment. I don't know about you, but I don't know any Olympic athletes that are like, maybe today I think I'll work out. And I don't know any Olympic athletes that are like, maybe I'll only work the right part of my body. And I don't know any athletes that don't use their physical body, their mental body, their heart body. They're fully involved in their training. Because when it comes the time for the race, they got to be prepared. Because if they're not fully prepared in their entire body, that their whole life is given over to that, they won't win. And I think what the Holy Spirit has for us today is he wants all of you to win. He wants all of you to make it. And he leads with, I ran it. I know what you're experiencing. I can empathize with where you're at. I know what it's like to suffer. I know what it's like to go through hard times and dark times. I know what it's like to have to give up all of what you think is right for your life and to say, you know what, God, I'm going to look to your will and say, whatever it is, your will be done in my life. But you're not going to get that attitude. You're not going to get that body, that attitude of life, that desire to pursue God without purposefully training yourself to do so. About purposely seeking after the things of God. And so that's what we're going to do in church life, is we're going to start that. And if you want some more information on what it's going to look like, I got this little printout, and there's some of them at the Life kiosk. It just gives a basic overview of the little things we're doing in it. And I know that earlier, Kirsten said that I've been the one solely working on church life. But if I'm being honest, it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. And that's been my prayer from the beginning, is God, use me. What do you want to say? Where do you want to go? What do you want to talk about? I remember calling up one of my best friends from school, Colin. He's a great friend of mine. I was like, Colin, I don't know where to start. How do I start? Because this isn't insignificant. These are people's lives at stake. There's people's walks with Christ that are at stake. Where do I go? He said, start from the beginning. And so what we're going to start with this year, among other topics, is we're going to unpack the Beatitudes. And I know we all know the Beatitudes. We could probably say them all. But we're going to unpack them a little bit. We're going to dive a little bit deeper to how they form us as Christians, how they develop our character, to the things that they're calling us to the participation that God is inviting us into his kingdom work. And I'm excited. Hoo-wee. I'm excited. And I would love to see all of you there. If you don't, that's okay. I'll pray for you. Just kidding. I love you. Pastor Steve loves you. But more importantly, Jesus loves you. Don't fall away, church. Don't give up. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Let me pray. Oh, great high priest, we come before you just as we are, broken, vulnerable, hurting, maybe confused, but filled with your joy and the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for this warning today, God. We thank you that you're a God who sees what's ahead and speaks to us about it. We thank you that you're a God who is willing to put down his divinity and become man, and to walk among us, and to reveal to us what the Father is like. And to be the one to atone for our sins. I pray over this church. And God, I pray for every church across this nation, across this world. Those that have decided to follow you. That you would strengthen them in your name. That you would renew their minds with the truth. And God, that you would teach us how to be like you. That you would teach us how to pray. You would teach us how to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. And that you would comfort us in our affliction. That you would comfort us in our suffering. Hold tight to us, God. And teach us how to hold tight to you. That no matter what comes our way, that our mantra, the thing that we hold on to, is that Jesus is greater. And I pray, God, for anybody who has tasted of the Holy Spirit, who has shared in the experience of the body, who has heard the gospel proclaimed to them and they have fallen away. God, I speak to them right now and I say, soften their hearts, O Lord. Bring them back. Give them a prodigal son moment where they realize that they were better off in the kingdom, that they belong here. And if there's anybody in this place, that's where you're at. You belong here. You belong here. Jesus, it's in your holy name that we pray these things. And that we believe these things.